Tonight, I'm very excited about the word that God has given me. I really, this morning, God did amazing things in people's lives. And so I was driving last week. Now, we went for a hike in Golden Gate, my family and my wife and I and a couple of friends. And while I was driving there, the Lord started to speak to me. Now, that's just amazing. God does speak to pastors as well. Anyone notice that? That God does speak to us? Okay, I hope he speaks to you as well. I trust that he does because he really wants to. But he started to speak to me and he said to me the following. And it's like, you know, when God gives us these revelations, it's many times such a simple thing. You wonder like, okay, God, why didn't I realize this before? I kind of knew about this, but this is like nothing new. But he just revealed to me a certain thing. And he said to me the following. He said that people, us as people, are by design creatures of habit. Okay, that's not nothing really new. Anyone get used to doing something and you just keep doing it and you enjoy doing it? Okay, we are creatures of habit. Okay, you get some people that are very like creative and they don't like to do things the same every time. But you know, generally we do go back to become habitual people and we are people of habit. And so what we as people always do is we tend to seek to return to a position of doing things the way we are used to doing them. The challenge is, it's all about which type of habits do you go back to? Do you go back to bad habits by default? Or do you go back to godly habits? You see, if we don't replace certain bad habits with others, and this is what the Lord started to show me. He said, if we don't replace bad habits with other things, then we're just going to default back to that bad habit. You can't just leave yourself a vacuum and say, okay, I'm getting rid of this habit, the certain pattern or cycle in my life, and I don't replace it with something else, because by default, you're going to go back to doing things that you're used to doing. Anyone can identify with this? In other words, what the Lord is saying to us tonight, I believe, is that we need to grow or cultivate certain godly habits which will become part of us, which will become natural. We don't have to think before we do them. Now that word cultivate, ek weet die Afrikaners hier, so you're probably wondering, what the hell does cultivate mean? Wat beteken nou die word cultivate? So in case you didn't understand, okay, and you are like to spoke English, you kind of like to spoke English with a delicious like accent, then the word cultivate simply means to grow, okay? Ek hoop nie ek offend die Afrikaners hier, so sorry about that. But you know what? The word cultivate simply means to grow, okay? Enige boere in die huis vanavond, you know, when it comes to cultivating, you grow stuff, okay? You cultivate crops. You grow crops. We need to cultivate godly habits in our lives. There's a saying that goes like this. First, you form your habits, then your habits form you. I'm going to say that again. First, you form your habits, then your habits form you. You see, our characters are made up of a set of habits. And the great Greek philosopher Socrates said the following. He said, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, therefore, is not an act, but it's a habit. We are what we do. Excellence is not an act, but it's a habit. And so many of us want to become excellent, so we try to do lots of things to be excellent. And then you know what it does? It makes us tired because we try to do this. We do good things. We do good works. We do stuff. And God says it's not about doing things. It's about becoming, having a lifestyle of excellence, having a lifestyle where your habits start to form your character. And so God, what God wants from us as his disciples, and you know, we're talking about discipleship. Has anyone noticed this month is the month of vision, and our vision is to make disciples. So in our church, we want to make disciples, right? And so a disciple is a disciplined follower of God. So habits are very important for a disciple. God wants to establish in us godly character, or another word in the Bible called godliness, which I'll explain a little bit later. God wants to establish godliness and godly character in our lives, but it's determined by our Christ-like habits. Okay. So I want to ask you this evening, I want to be real straight with you now. Are there any patterns? I want you to think about patterns in your own life. Are there any habits or cycles or patterns in your life that you're struggling to break at the moment? Am I speaking to anyone real here? Is there anyone that's got, and I'm first to put up my hand, anyone got patterns or cycles or things in your life that you're struggling to break? Okay, I know I'm speaking to young people, so I know it's a word for all of us. I was also there. I was also a student. There's patterns in our lives that we struggle to break. And so I want you to think about them tonight, and I want you to ask God to show you what he wants to do in breaking those habits. Because many times, guess what, guys? It's February. It's the almost end of the second month. And what did we do at the beginning of the year? We put our New Year's resolutions. We said we're going to do these certain things and we're going to follow certain patterns and we're going to have our 10-point plan. And guess what? We've come to 2 months and we've just, after 1 month or even after a couple of weeks, it faded. You know that thing about let's get fit now, let's get into a habit of waking up at 5 o'clock every morning and we're going to go to the gym. Okay, it's not easy. And you put these things on yourself and these commitments that you make and you find yourself here in the middle of the February or March or wherever and you think, okay, I'll just try it again next year. You know, the year's so busy. I've got so much stuff to do. So let's just start again next year. And we struggle to get out of or get into other habits. We struggle to get out of certain habits and even to get into new habits or patterns. And the Lord then took me to the scripture in 1 Timothy 4 verse 7. It says the following. Paul writes to Timothy and he's obviously discipling Timothy. This is his last few letters to Timothy. He's writing and he's saying, you know, I'm coming to the end of my life, but I want you to learn certain things from me. And he says here to Timothy, he says, I have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, he says, train yourself for godliness. So shake somebody next to you and say, train yourself for godliness. It doesn't say there that God is going to make you godly. Paul doesn't say, you know, trust in God or let's hope that God makes us godly or holy. Paul says to Timothy, you have to train yourself for godliness. It takes some discipline. And then he goes on, he compares it and he says, for while bodily training, or another translation says physical exercise is of some value. Now he's comparing it and he's saying this compares to what we know as physical exercise. And he says physical exercise is great, it's definitely of some value. But he says that godliness has value for all things, for this life and the life that's to come. Isn't that an amazing investment? Investing in your godliness is like not only for, you know, it's not only for somewhere out there or sometime when you go to heaven, it's for now. Jesus wants to give us life in abundance and he wants us to have a full life and therefore it's a good investment to invest in your godliness. And then he says the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. In other words, he's saying to Timothy, you must take note of what I've just said in the previous verse. It's really important that you become godly. And you see, he compares it to physical exercise because the Greeks of the time were very committed, especially in the city where he was, Ephesus. It was a huge city and there was a lot of stadiums there and people did athletics and they understood what training was. And so he specifically compares it. And he says, Timothy, I want you to understand, you know, people are fanatical here, but you know what? You need to be fanatical about godliness. You need to have that same passion to become godly as some people have to be physically strong and physically fit. But how many of us know that, you know, physical exercise is not easy? Anyone here doing sport or you train every day? Like I did. I don't do it anymore so much, but I used to run like twice a day. I think I did three times a day once. Okay, I was really tired after that. But anyway, sometimes we get fanatical. But guess what? Physical exercise is not easy. You don't see lots of people, you know, there's races almost every morning. Okay? Every Saturday morning in Bloom, there's sort of 10 or 21 or 42K races. Now, you don't see the whole of the city pitching up at these races. It takes a commitment to wake up early and to train. But you know what? These days, many people get their exercise from doing the following. Jumping to conclusions. Flying off the handle, dodging responsibilities, bending the rules, running down everything, circulating rumors, passing the buck, stirring up trouble, shooting the bull, digging up dirt, slinging mud, throwing their weight around, some people, beating the system and pushing their luck. Lots of people get lots of exercise out of all these funny things, okay? It's a joke, by the way. You guys can laugh. Just shake someone next to you and say, lach a biki en hierdie huis vanaand. You guys are too serious, yeah. Don't worry, here's another one. One person once said, every time I get an urge to exercise, I sit down with a bag of chips and wait for the urge to go away. Physical exercise is not easy. Or someone else once said, you know what, I exercise religiously. Every time I do a sit-up, I say, amen. You see, we all laugh at these jokes. Why? Because we identify with it. Some of us are convicted here tonight, okay? Some of us are like, oh, I better exercise. Alistair, you're preaching about physical fitness and all these things. Yes, to a degree I am. But it takes discipline. But you see, exercise, physical exercise is difficult. It takes commitment and it takes discipline. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. In order for us to become godly, we have to be disciplined and committed. It's not just going to come without us doing anything. But why does it take effort? Why do you think it takes such effort to get out of bad habits and to get into good habits? Why does it take effort to exercise ourselves to godliness? Anyone does science in the house here? Anyone know physics? Who did science at school? Some of you just raise your hand. So who knows about Newton's laws of motion? Okay, does anyone not know about Newton's first law of motion? Okay, but I'm not going to explain it yet tonight. I'll try to do it a little bit, okay? Newton's first law of motion says that the following. In a perfect condition, on a perfect surface, like no friction, nothing, if I give this, okay, this pulpit will probably fall, but if I give something a push and it goes along the surface and the surface is frictionless, then it's not going to stop unless it hits something or something comes from the side and changes direction. That thing will go on and on and on unless it hits into a wall or something. That's Newton's first law of motion. A body will continue, let me just quote it here. A body will continue to move at a constant velocity, that means a constant speed and direction, unless an unbalanced force is applied to it. Okay, so you understand, physically Newton's laws of motion work like that in a perfect environment. It's the same thing with our habits. Our habits are to us in the psychological realm what Newton's law is in the physical realm. It takes a great deal of effort to break out of the power of a habit. Anyone tried that? Anyone try to break out of the power of a habit? It takes effort. But you can do it. You can definitely do it. It's not impossible. But you see, I want to say tonight, there are incredible rewards and incentives when you do break out of habits. And we do live a life of godliness. There's abundant life. That is what Paul writes. And he says, godliness stands us in good stead for both this life and in eternity. And then he says to Timothy, you must take special note of this. I want you to live in this truth. And in Peter 1, 2 Peter 1, he writes the following as well. Now, I'm going to get back to the scripture just before this one. But Peter also talks about this thing of growth in discipleship. And he says that we must grow as Christians. And I'll get back to the verse just before this. Because he says, for this very reason, he's just said a few truths, which I'll get back to because that's what I want to preach about tonight. But he says, for this very reason, because I've just said to you certain things, I want you to give all diligence, he says. Giving all diligence. In other words, it's not something that just happens. You've got to give diligence to it. You've got to be disciplined to do this. Then he says the following. He says, add to your faith virtue. You know, when we become Christians, isn't that amazing? We start off so passionately. When we get to the Lord for the first time, we have this faith, you know. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, you must add to your faith virtue, then to virtue knowledge. And when we become Christians, we've got lots of faith. We can believe in a lot of things. But we don't necessarily have all the things that Peter's writing. And then he says, add to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. He has the word godliness again. To godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And then he says, for if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter here says that we don't start off with godliness. As Christians, godliness comes here sort of when we grow into maturity. We don't just start off with it. We must grow into it. And that's what he's trying to say. Starts with faith. And you know, when we're born again, we have lots of faith because that's what God has placed in our lives. Faith. We believe in miracles. We believe in lots of things. But we don't necessarily have godliness, and we don't always have brotherly kindness or love, which are the last two. Anyone notice that? We think we love people when we're just saved, but you know what? We don't always have love. We've got passion and we've got zeal, and we need to grow in discipleship. Because I remember when a friend of mine got radically saved, he was so on fire for the Lord. He wanted to preach to everyone. And I was his small group leader at the time, and I was excited because I thought, hey, there's revival. People are getting radically saved. They were in the world and they were drinking and sleeping around, and now they're like in the kingdom and they're so excited. And I could see this guy had faith. He believed that everyone could get saved as long as he was preaching to them. And he preached to my one friend, and my one friend, I knew, I was building a relationship with him, but I knew, like, you know, this guy, it's going to take a miracle for him to get saved. And this guy just told him, you know, you must repent of your sin and all that. And I thought, oh, he's offended him even further away. And so afterwards he came to say, just that friend of yours is a bit weird. Because why? He didn't necessarily have love for the person. He just wanted everyone saved. And that's often what happens when we, young Christians, we've got faith and we're excited and we've got zeal, and that's awesome. But we must grow in certain things. And Peter says you must grow in, you must add to this faith virtue, which in another translation talks about moral excellence. Because when we're young Christians, we don't always have that moral excellence. We don't have the, you know, we do lots of stupid things. We still sin, but we love God because He forgives us and He uses us. But we need to develop moral excellence. We need to develop character. And then He says you must add to your to virtue knowledge, you must go to Bible school. You must get knowledge. You must not just for the sake of knowledge, but for the sake of love. Because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, the Bible says. But you must get knowledge. You can't just walk around with blinkers on not knowing the truth, the full truth. So you must add this to your growth. You must add to knowledge self-control. Then you add to self-control. Then you add to knowledge to self-control. You need to realize that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, one of the fruits of the Spirit. You need to discipline yourself. And then you realize when you go through life, you realize, hey, there's perseverance needed. The Christian life is not easy. You're not always going to just have an easy life and things are going to work out and God's going to do miracles for you. God feels far away sometimes, but meanwhile, He's not. He's just saying, persevere. And maybe some of you are going through that now. And I want to say to you, don't be despondent. Persevere. The Christian life is full of perseverance. We need to persevere. But He says you must add it. You must push through. And then He says to perseverance, then you add godliness. Godliness is such a powerful word. It talks about holiness. It talks about a separation, a consecration, a devotion to God. It's such a powerful word. But it doesn't only mean intentions. It means your actions. And we'll look at that just now. Godliness is such a powerful word. And then He says to add to your godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. That is the ultimate. The ultimate of a disciple is when you can love someone unconditioned with no impure motives. And let's be honest, guys, who's married in the house? Let's see the young marriage here. William and Mika, Tiansela, Yanni, a couple of young marriages. It's cool. Maybe our evening service will grow as relationships grow. I see some people are entering into that phase. Okay, I won't look at anyone, but it's awesome. But let's be honest, when we get married, we don't love the people. We've got our own motives. Okay, I'll be the first to be honest about that. We're not just in it for our wife. We're definitely in it for ourselves. We don't have perfect love for the people around us. We say we've got love, but guess what? If we haven't got godliness, we definitely haven't got love. True love and pure love that the Bible says. We definitely haven't got brotherly kindness, because He says add these things. When you grow in godliness, you understand godliness, then you can truly understand kindness and laying down your life. Love is the ultimate of discipleship. Love, when we grow into a love relationship with God and with others. But you see, Peter writes and he says we must add these things so that we can be fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful cycle to get into. Because the more you add these things, the more fruitful you become. The more fruitful you become, the more you know Jesus. The more you know Jesus, the cycle just continues. And you become a disciple of Christ. You grow in all of these things. And so tonight you're probably thinking, Alistair, please just give me this 10-point plan. You know, I want this godliness thing. I see I need it. I need to be godly. And I realize I'm not always godly. And that's a good place to be tonight. You must realize that we're not all godly. God wants us to grow into godliness. There's such power in godliness. But guess what? Tonight I'm not going to give you a 7-point plan or a 3-point plan or a quick fix to godliness, because there ain't none. Okay? There ain't none. We've talked about it. We can't follow methodologies. We can't follow 10-point plans. It only lasts for a while. And it's not sustainable unless anyone here is super, super disciplined. I've got this friend in Stellenbosch. He's a businessman, and he says to me, he wakes up at this time every morning. He does this long quiet time, and then he reads his business books, and then he, you know, does his trading, because he's got his own business and everything runs for him. He doesn't really need to. He's got a passive income. He doesn't work for his money. His money works for him. And he says he's got this disciplined life. And I sometimes think, yo, I struggle, because he says his day is planned out, like from 8 to, or from 4 o'clock in the morning, he wakes up till like 6 o'clock at night, and then he might have a bit of quiet, but he's got everything planned out, and I'm thinking, yo, okay, that's cool, but I think that's bondage. It's great to be so disciplined, but no one, unless you're super, super disciplined, can you follow methodology for so long, because it can easily become a bondage in your life, amen? It can easily be something that you put on yourself, a yoke that you put on yourself that you cannot handle. But tonight, I'm going to just give you 4 areas. I want to look at 4 areas which I believe God wants us to become godly. And I want you to take out your diaries or whatever you're making notes. And I want you to write on your own homework. You ask God to show you while I'm talking now, what homework must you do? What must you do just to improve in certain areas of your godliness? Because it's not about a method. It's not about all of that. It's just about certain areas that I believe if God can do this in our lives, we'll be set free. We'll be set free of a lot of patterns of iniquity and cycles that we're struggling to break. And so the first one, and I want to also say before I go on, is it takes integrity. Do you know what integrity means? Integrity is when you do something when no one else is watching. Obviously, God is watching. God sees everything. But integrity is not something that you can show in front of people. Integrity is before God. It's when it's doing the right thing when no one is watching. And in all of these areas, we need to have integrity, because sometimes it's going to be tested when there's no one watching. When the lights are out, when there's no one around, and it's just you and God. Sometimes it's just you because you feel God's not there, but God is there. He's watching your every move. He's watching this area of your life. And the first area is found here in Matthew chapter 7. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? Jesus is speaking here, and he's talking about all these amazing truths from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7, talking about the kingdom of God. And he's saying, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The first area which I believe God wants us to grow in is that which we see. How we discipline our eyes and what we take into our souls. Because Matthew 6 verse 22 and 23 also talks, it's not up there, but it talks about the lamp of the body being the eye. And if your eye is good, then your whole body will be good. But if your eye is bad, your body is going to be full of darkness. It's all about what you're taking in and how you see the world. And I want to say this evening, you and I must discipline our eyes to what we see. Because many times we see lots of things in other people's lives, but we're blind because of the log in our own eye. So we judge other people very quickly. And that brings us into ungodliness immediately. When we judge someone else. When we look at someone else and we haven't looked at the log in our own eye. That's the first thing specifically. So I believe we need to have a good look at ourselves and what we take in through our eyes. And then also we need to have a good look at what we see around us and what we allow into our eyes, through our eyes. Guys, I'm speaking to you now. Phones, internet, on campus, many times. We need to not judge people. Then we also need to not look at through the wrong eyes, or through eyes where we allow too much in. It's a habit that we get into. We look around, and what we bring ourselves into sin. So we must not, first of all, not judge other people. So look at our own lives. Look at the plank in our own eyes. And then what's going to happen? When that is removed and God removes us, you know what? We can see beautiful things. We can see what God sees. And also not be caught up into looking around. And, you know, in Stellenbosch, I remember our pastor back in Stellenbosch, he used to tell us now, I wasn't a student, I was young, working at the time, but he used to say to the young people on campus, now in the summer on campus, okay, I was talking to the guys, and I said, ladies, just bear with me, but ladies, please just, you know, respond in terms of what you need to do in this. But you know, many times you walk around on campus, and then what do you see? You know, you see, you have to look up. Now, in Stellenbosch, there were lots of mountains. So the pastor used to tell us, you know what? You must look up to those mountains just in case you look into the mountains in front of you, okay? Because lots of ladies out there, there's just mountains, you know, like in your face, okay? Let's be honest. So the pastor said, you know, kijk op naar die bergen. You know, look up to those mountains. Don't look in front of you. When you want to stumble like that, look up to God's help. Okay, but let's be honest, guys. We're tempted with it, and we can look at it, and you know, we can look again and again and again, and guess what? That's the worst advice. I had the worst advice someone gave me once. Well, not it was actually at a men's breakfast, and the guy he spoke at a church breakfast, and he says, and he was trying to tell us the same thing about looking away. But he said, you know what? When I see a pretty girl, you know, I look, and then I almost look away. But you know what, guys? Just you can just look one more time, and then you can look away. You know, and I thought. And after I heard the guy's life fell apart, and Fred asked him just to please not speak again and to even leave the church and stuff, because he just brought in some weird spirit or something. But I just thought, this guy telling, you know, to look again like that. I want to say, don't. If you look for one, you know, you look once, you can't help it, okay? There's many times you can't help looking once, but don't look again. Look away. Walk away. Do whatever you've got to do. Run, flee. But what do you allow your eyes to take in? What are you allowing into your eyes? Because this is the start, guys, and I'm getting to a thing which you'll see. It starts with the eyes. It doesn't start with the thoughts. The thoughts are where things start to happen. That's like the design room. That's where things start to really make sense. But it starts with your eyes. So what I want to ask you tonight, what habit can you grow into to counteract what your eyes are seeing and how you're seeing the world and how you're seeing people? What can you do? Think of anything and write it down. I can think of one thing, reading the Word of God, taking the Word, okay, here's the Bible, that's not quite the Word, read it. Black on white, you can read it. Let it go into your eyes. Okay, yes, you can listen to tapes and listen to recordings and listen to sermons, that's not bad. But reading the Word, allow your eyes to see the Word of God, and allow your eyes to be formed by God's truth for you and for your life and for the world around you. But discipline your eyes. Allow godliness to come through your eyes, and don't allow anything else. Say no to anything else. And if you by mistake look, you look away. You don't look again and entertain it, because what's going to happen? The next thing. Number two, Philippians 4 verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Turn to someone and say, think about these things. Okay, not all those other things that you're thinking about right now. Think about what's beautiful, what's true, honorable, just, pure, excellence. That's why we have praise and worship in church, so that we can start thinking about God's goodness. Amen? So that's a good key to get into this discipline of your mind. Because when we start to see things in our eyes, then it starts to, ooh, okay, let me entertain these thoughts now. Let me start thinking, how can I? And we start working things out, and ooh, shall I not? And we entertain the thoughts, and we need to take those thoughts captive. How? Disciplining our minds. Thinking of the things that fill our minds with godliness and with things that are from God. Don't fill your minds with where the devil operates, because he operates up here. He tempts us with the eyes. Now, the eyes is the temptation. So sometimes you'll take things in through your eyes. But then you must stop it in the thought. You mustn't let the thought go further. Because the thought leads to, you start to say things and do things that you shouldn't do. Discipline your mind. Meditate on these things, another scripture says. Let them fill your mind with what is amazing. Fill your mind with the truth and with justice and purity and what's lovely. And start to see how God sees the things that you want to, that you need to think about. But worship is a very good start. But write down something else if you want to. Think about something that you can, because remember what I said, if you don't replace this habit with something else, you're going to go back to this habit, okay? Remember that. You need to replace that bad habit with, so worship God, put on a CD, but allow God to purify your thoughts. Think about God's things. Worship Him. Start to strategize around the kingdom. Think about the kingdom. Think about lots of things, but I don't want, you guys can discuss it in small groups this week, of how you're going to discipline your mind and what you think. Everyone with me still this evening? Is your Omal Vakar? Okay, shake someone and say, we're going somewhere tonight. Amen. Number three. 1 Peter 3 says the following. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God called you to do, and He will bless you for it. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life, and He has that abundant life again that we're talking about, we all want abundant life, amen? We all want to live in that abundant life that Christ bought for us on the cross. If you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil, and your lips from telling lies. Keep your tongue from speaking evil, and your lips from telling lies. See, the Bible is full. I had to struggle to find the right scripture for this point, because there's so many scriptures that talk about the tongue and the power of the tongue, especially in James. But read Proverbs and Psalms and read all about the power of confession, the power of the tongue. See, we must think before we speak. Amen. How many of us struggle to think before we speak? Okay, I do, especially with my wife, okay, and my kids. They challenge me many times. The people closest to you challenge you of, because you easily react. We easily speak things that we shouldn't say. We must think before we speak. We must discipline our confession. And I always say the following. I say you must proclaim instead of complaining. Okay, how many people complain around you? Let's be honest. Many of us complain. Oh, my circumstances are tough. Oh, it's tough. It's tough. Yo, you know, this is not going to work out. And we confess negative stuff. We confess death instead of life. And I'm not saying we mustn't be honest. Sometimes our circumstances are tough and we must bring that to God. And many times we must complain to God. But don't complain to people. Why? Because it's a bad testimony. If we as Christians are complaining to the world out there, you know, what are they going to think? I don't want that life. Because you know, there are many unbelievers that are very positive out there. They are changing the world. Because God blesses the righteous and the unrighteous, okay? But if we're confessing death and we're not confessing life, then we're not a good testimony. So confess life, but yes, you need to complain to God sometimes. David did it lots. He used to complain, say, oh God, my enemies are on my back. Oh God. And then God started to change him. But complain to God. Don't complain to people. And then when you complain to God, you know what? You're going to start proclaiming. God changes your heart immediately because He shows you how awesome He is. Shows you how awesome your life really is. Then you start to proclaim, and guess what? Then you proclaim the gospel. See, that's why many of us don't proclaim the gospel, because we're not conditioned. Our mouths are speaking like James says, there's a fountain of death coming out, but there's supposed to be a fountain of life. How can both of these things come out? How can death and life come out of your tongue at the same time? It shouldn't be so, he says. But proclaim the truth. Discipline your tongue. And so you can think of things to do tonight that you can start to discipline your tongue and discipline what you say. But first of all, put a guard in front of your mouth. That's a good start. To just think and just say, ooh, I'm not going to react now. But it starts with the eyes, and it goes on to the thoughts, and then it goes to the confession. And then lastly, number four. This is the most important. This sums up all of them. If you don't get the other three right, this will definitely not come right. And so the answer to this one is almost the other three, should I say. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Isn't that powerful? Just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Many of us say a lot of things. Have you ever trusted someone that speaks a lot but doesn't do anything? What happens immediately? You don't trust that person. Isn't that so? People making lots of promises and confessions. Yo, we're going to do this and we're going to do this. And you know those talkative people like, bless you guys, okay? I don't think I'm such a talkative person like that. I tend to hopefully be more into action. But it's fine. The talkative people are needed. Okay, but don't talk so much and then you do nothing. Rather, what's the golden rule? You must over-promise. I mean, over-deliver and under-promise. Don't over-promise and under-deliver. Don't make these promises and you don't deliver. Rather, like, do more than you promised, okay? That's a good start. But your actions are so important. See, I want to say tonight, what you see determines what you think. And what you think determines what you say. Doesn't the Bible say that the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart? Whatever's in your heart, whatever's in your thoughts, that you start to speak. So, first of all, it starts by seeing. What you see determines your thoughts. Then it determines what you speak from your mouth. And this ultimately has a huge impact. What you say and what you confess has a huge impact on what you do. Because why? Your actions follow your confessions. And that's why we need to confess the gospel. If we confess the good news and the goodness of God and proclaim God's goodness, what? We will live a gospel life. We will be the gospel, and not only preach the gospel, but live the gospel. Have good actions that follow our lives. See, I want to say tonight that godliness is not about godly intentions. It's truly about bearing fruit. It's truly about actions. So this could be a challenge for, oh, okay, yeah, he's into works again. We've got to do stuff, and that's not what I'm saying tonight. I'm going to give you the clue now. Can you give you the answer? I'm just saying there's certain areas of our lives that we must look at. There's another saying that goes like this, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Isn't that what we all want in the Christian life? We want to have a destiny. We want to have a hope and a future that God wants to move through our lives. It's a destiny, but it starts with a thought, and then it goes to an action, then it goes to a habit. And so our habits form our characters, and our characters ultimately form where are we going and the destiny that God has for us. People don't choose their destiny. People choose their habits, and their habits choose their destiny. Therefore, what's the most important is your habit. Creating godly habits in your life. Creating godly habits in every area of your life. And I've just chosen four, which I believe will include lots of areas when it comes to specifics. But I don't want you to get into a 10-point plan, because that is not my message tonight. My message tonight is that God is going to give you the answer. He is the answer. So I want the band to come forward this evening. I just want to read this last scripture, because this is ultimately my conclusion tonight. God wants us to live in godly characters. He wants us to have godly habits which form our characters. But listen to the scripture. Concentrate now. Don't look at the band. Concentrate on the board there. 2 Peter 1:3-4. For His divine power has given us everything required for what? Life and godliness. His divine power has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Where does all this start? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. By these He has given us very great and precious promises. I want to say to you, friends, there's precious promises that God has for all of us. To live a godly life. We don't have to struggle. We don't have to survive. We don't have to be caught up in sin, as the word came earlier. He's given us great and precious promises so that through them, through these promises, that is, you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world through evil and sinful desires, which is all part of us. It's part of us. We are born in that, but Christ has made a way. So I want to say tonight, there's good news for us. It's not about a 10-point plan. It's not about, oh, we've got to try and cultivate these habits, and let's try, and then next year in February we'll give up, and we'll try the following year, and maybe we'll make it to March or April or halfway through the year, and we'll start to become godly. And then we're measuring it by our own measurement. God wants to measure it by His measurements. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. The more we know Him, the more we become like Him, and the less we partake of evil desires. Isn't that amazing? The more we know Him and the more we become like Him, the less we desire to do the things that we shouldn't be doing. We become, our eyes are cleansed, our mind is cleansed, our thoughts and our actions. It's more about us than about Him. It's more about Him than about us tonight. That made you think a little bit. It's more about Him than about our trying and our trying to change ourselves. It's more about His grace tonight. This is my message. It's all about God's grace to empower you to do this. But what I want to say is that it takes discipline to walk in this relationship that God has for us. It takes discipline to commit, because God has committed everything to us. He's committed His Son to us, but our relationship with Him is up to us as well. We've got to say, God, help me in this. I want to do my part in this relationship. I want to come to You, God, that You can change me. I choose to confess with my mouth. I choose to believe in my heart that You have changed me and that You can change me. But we must walk in this discipline. We must embrace our role in the relationship and walk in the discipline that He has made available to us. And that is grace. Grace is divine power, divine favor. And He says, yeah, His power, His divine power, it's His grace, it's by His Spirit tonight. So let's all just stand as we pray together. Lord, I want to thank You for Your word tonight. I want to thank You that You have spoken clearly to each one of us this evening. Father, I thank You for Your divine power in this place tonight. Thank You that it's not about a 10-point plan, Lord. It's not about what we can do and what we can try to do and bring to the table. But we yield and surrender to Your grace tonight. Your divine power has given us everything, Lord, pertaining to life, but also specifically to living a godly life. I thank You that we can have godliness out of this church, Lord. That we can be a church who's real, God, who's open to You changing us and have a testimony. I just sense the Lord wants to give us a testimony tonight. He wants to give You a testimony tonight. Because many of us haven't got a testimony because we haven't confessed that we actually need a Savior. We need Jesus to come and change us. We need Him to come and change our lives. I sense we need to... God wants to test your faith this evening. He wants you not to have unbelief, but to have belief in His power tonight. And that's what we prayed for in the intercession. And we've been praying for a while now, and the Lord's been showing the same thing over and over again. He wants us to be real. Why? So that we can have a testimony. Because we're hiding many things, so the devil runs rampant over our lives, because we keep in sin, we keep living in sin, we keep living in this, and we don't have a testimony of God's overcoming, and we're trying to do it in our own strength. Trying to overcome the sin and overcome our failures in our own strength. And God says tonight, I want to give you a testimony. I want to have my power manifest in your life. It's going to start tonight. If you will allow me, the Lord says. So I want us all to close our eyes this evening, because I believe God wants to empower some people specifically tonight. As the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, I want you to close your eyes and to focus on Him, to focus on God. The Spirit is moving tonight, and I want you to come meet me here on the right hand side. Right here. If you need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, because I want to say to you, the answer tonight is not in your own self. It's not in trying to do things. The answer is His divine power. The Holy Spirit of God wants to empower you to live a godly life. That's what His word says. He's given us everything, but we have to receive it tonight. We've got to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit changed my life. Jesus Christ changed my life. I'll never forget when I was at school and I got saved. You know what? God put a God in front of my mouth. I couldn't say the F word. I always used to say flip instead of the other F word that all the other guys were saying at school. And they used to rip me off. They used to tease me. They used to ridicule me because I couldn't say the same word as they said when they got upset. God put a God in front of my mouth. I couldn't swear. God wants to put a God in front of mouths tonight. He wants to change eyes tonight. He wants to change thoughts, and actions tonight, but it's only by His Spirit. So if the Lord is speaking to you, if you need the filling of the Holy Spirit, I want to say to you, it is the answer tonight. Believe me. I can testify I'm living in the fullness of God's Spirit.